right, well, it's time to get started with some teaching, and got a good 30 minutes or so for teaching tonight. We want to get right to it. So who do we have? I know Josh is eager to go. Is that right? All right, he's eager to go. Who else is going to do? All right, there's two, there's three. All right, some of you that have done the teaching in the past now, guys, we'll be glad to have you jump back in there. And, of course, next time I'll take chapter 27. And so I'm eager. I'm going to start with Brother Josh because I'm eager. I studied it and did my 2 cents worth last Wednesday night. So I'm eager to grow, and I get to sit by my gal. And she's already given away the cookies, though, I think. Have you? She already did. Now, I do want to tell you, honey, as you came down through there, I did have somebody stop me. I won't say who it was, but they're sitting over on that side of the auditorium that said, what was she carrying down the aisle? And I said, no, she walked right past us, didn't she? And so Brother Josh, why don't you come? And then why don't we just kind of do the horseshoe here? And Brother, if you'll go second, and Brother Tunstall, if you'll follow it up. So I'm going to stay for Josh, and then I'll go down and be with the young people.
All right, so as Pastor pointed out, we ended up looking at the same verses in Proverbs chapter 26, and I titled mine Ping Pong. So I'll go ahead and read the verses as well. It's verse number 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So first I wanted to give a definition that I found of fool, which this came from the book The Way of Life Encyclopedia. One that despises wisdom and instruction, does not respond to discipline, and has perverse lips, and trusts in his own heart. It's probably one of the biggest keys right there to a fool, in my opinion, is trust in his own heart. Because, you know, the way that seems right unto us is the way unto death. And that's a pretty big one that I've had resonate back in my mind. And then a folly, which is an absurd act which is highly sinful, any conduct contrary to the laws of God. That's a big one, too. It's a pretty big one there, too. Especially with the things that aren't clearly listed in the Bible where we have the Holy Spirit to help us with. And that's the area that he can slap us around. And just, I know every one of us has experienced some of that. So when I meditate on these verses, I picture ping pong. The conversation is like the sport where you go back and forth, discerning if it's sin or excusing an act. During this exchange, we have God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit watching us from the sidelines. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit in us as well, trying to guide us as long as we pay attention to it. I mean, he's knocking all the time, talking to us, but if we're listening to the chaos, we won't be able to hear him. When the fool slams the ball and enters a folly, I know in actual ping pong you can slam the ball. You know, that's not exactly an act of doing something wrong. But in this metaphor, I'm going with a slam as being a foolish folly here. We have the choice to match that folly or respond righteously. If we match the folly, then Jesus will look at us and call us a fool and mean it, which we can recover from as long as we learn from our mistakes. But Jesus does warn us about calling someone a fool in Matthew 5:22. And, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So here I believe that Jesus means we shouldn't do it in anger or as a cuss word. And I don't know what it's called down at the bottom of the Bible here, but I think it's a cross reference. And the word raka, I think I'm pronouncing that right. It brought me to James chapter 3, verse 6. And it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So basically I took that as, you know, if you use that word inappropriately, much like any other word, then it's just not good. I mean, Jesus will frown upon all of that. And let's see here. When we respond to a folly with a folly of our own, it creates wisdom in the eyes of that other person. He may not even consider himself as a wise man, but at that moment, his flesh gets hit with a boost since his flesh is no longer alone or has someone else backing it up. So it's like once his flesh hears that you're wanting to slam that ping pong right back at him, he gets excited. And at that point, I think that much like Jesus knocking on our door to our spirit, that our flesh can actually trump that. And then it's just a battle of the fleshes right there, just y'all having an argument with each other. And you probably won't get anywhere. You really probably won't. And so now we not only are likened unto a fool, but we are also tempting a brother and made him feel wise in his folly, which is deceiving to us and them. And so last, I think it was a week and a half ago, Saturday night before our service, I was talking to my friend, and I sent him some Chick-fil-A. I wanted to help him out, give him some food. And he ended up talking, you know, and he was like, you know, we should hang out again soon. And I was like, maybe. And then Sunday morning, I thought about it. And I said to him Sunday morning, I said, I just can't hang out with you. You know, it was just not a good thing to do. And it brought me to 1 Corinthians 5:11, where Paul tells us, I might as well read some of it. Where he says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat. He didn't like hearing that. And so he ended up hitting me with we all fall short of the glory of God, and sin is sin is sin. There's no measure in sin. And I said, yes, you're exactly right. You really are. My flesh wanted to say a whole lot of other words because I didn't like the fact that he was basically like trying to peer pressure me into still hanging out with him. And so to save you the details of all that, thankfully it happened right before the service, and so I was able to step back instead of wanting to sit here and text. Yeah, but my mind was pulled away from the service though, because I was sitting here running through what I wanted to say, what I shouldn't say, and all that kind of stuff. In the end of it though, I told him I don't want to be around that kind of stuff, period. No matter how good or of a sin or less of a sin you think it is, I just don't want to have that ruin my testimony. And so I also think this applies to us debating with the flesh. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Showing our flesh attention will make it feel wise and boost it, in my opinion. So we must be careful with that. Also, it is inevitable for us to enter or at least approach follies. This is one of the things that I found to be really neat. And I actually remember bringing it up whenever me and Pastor went to go see Brother Robert. And I feel this way because of what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, and Luke 9:23. I'm taking a little snippet from it because, you know, each one of these three is a little different perspective of the gospel. Which I like how they did that too, how three different people said three slightly different things. And so I remember seeing that some private investigator liked to point out that even if two people see the exact same incident 5 minutes later, they will give two different eyewitness accounts of the same thing. And it's just one of those things that atheists like to point out, well, why is it that, I'm getting sidetracked. But that statement alone, where he says, let him deny himself, alone tells me that we will encounter things that we must deny ourselves of. I mean, that just that right there proves to me so much that it's like you will encounter stuff that you have to deny yourself of. But when you start to deny yourself is the crucial part there. When we deny ourselves of the situation or act, that is the virtuous part, and how we work on our instincts as well. Responding righteously is the goal. We can't be flawless at it, but we can try. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to do. We need to at least show up. If we decide to not slam the ping pong ball back at the instigator, then hopefully Jesus will like us unto a wise man, according to Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. I really love that one too. For 8 hours at work, I would just go over and over and over and over that one. And I really hope that Jesus likens me unto a wise man, because he is the rock. And I absolutely love it. So we can answer a fool though, because it states clearly in the actual scripture, we can't answer according to the folly. So we can answer the folly, we can answer the fool, but we need to avoid falling into a folly ourselves, and we need to try and pull them out of their folly, or at least let them vent, you know, get over it, and then try to pull them, pull pulled him out of it then. Deny feeding our flesh and theirs as much as we can, because it can get tough coming back from an ego-boosted, adrenalized flesh eruption. And when we feel guilt after that eruption is the other side of that fallout. So being virtuous is the best thing we can do in all situations, and trust God. And one other thing I wanted to point out real quick, since Wednesday nights are our prayer night, Matthew 18, 12, 14. Oh, where am I at here? On the prayer list that I signed up for my work, in their final prayer at the end, he brings up this verse. And so I wanted to actually look into it because I couldn't recall what it was. And verse 20, well, no, not, yeah, 12 through 14 is good too. But I don't know how long I had to read all that. So I'll just do the verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Which made me think about me and my grandma. A couple weeks ago, we were out in the sunroom just talking. And the sunroom's kind of like where I do my studies and stuff. And sometimes she'll come out there just to hang out and talk to me and whatnot. And I said to her one night, I said, well, Grandma, let's just pray, you know. So we got down on our knees on the couch. And right as soon as we entered into the prayer, I saw, like, however you see it in your head, Jesus, at least I want to think it's Jesus. If it was the devil tricking me, then, you know, whatever. But in my mind, it was Jesus. It was definitely Jesus. But I saw his white, like, figure standing behind us, and he put his hands on our shoulders as we began to pray. And it was just one of the greatest moments that I ever felt. It felt absolutely amazing. And I just wanted to share that with y'all. And looking back now, I can feel it was definitely Jesus. He just, I got pricked a little bit there, and he said, no, that wasn't him tricking you. So yeah, thank you for that. Me speaking about that made it maybe get some clarity.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Of course. One thing that's really helped me a lot in dealing with the flesh is to remember that there is no morality in sin, only depths of depravity. Okay, sometimes we think some sins, you know, they are not as bad as others, but there's no morality. There's none. There's no morality in sin, only depths of depravity. And with increasingly depths of depravity come various scars. And Brother Josh, as you were talking about that battle of the flesh, and not where the Word of God tells us not to be around that, is because if we're not careful, we will be very comfortable with having that kind. No matter what it is, we can become comfortable, like a hoarder becomes comfortable with all kinds of garbage around them, and they live there, and they become. They have a love for that stuff. They don't want to part with it, even though it's unhealthy. And so, praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to get out of the way, and I think Brother Jesse is next, and I will hand these to Miss Arlita on my way by. Thank you very much.
Yes, thank you, Joshua. I know you put great effort into all your studies, and it takes boldness to get up here, doesn't it? So, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Well, and thank the Lord allowed us to tie things together, because I'm going to talk about something that would then build on top of your verse, and that is Proverbs 26 and verse 12. I titled mine Double Trouble, and it wasn't necessarily to be silly as much as, well, hopefully you'll see why I think that's an appropriate title. The verse says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit?" And I say that builds on top of verse 5 because it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." So you have this status of foolishness, or this fool, and basically we need to get them to correct, change course, before they become wise in their own conceit. So I believe that's what verse 12 is revealing to us, the condition of a fool that has not responded to doctrine, reproof, correction, or the instruction in righteousness, which those are the four reasons why we're given the scripture, that we may become mature in the right way. So why would I call this double trouble? Well, you have the fool of verse 5, right? And that fool needs to change course before they deteriorate, or before they move into another stage of foolishness, and that is to become wise in one's own conceit. So, for example, think of wet concrete, cement, if you prefer that term. And most likely, somebody would approach that that may not have been involved in the job site. It's just present. That person, that individual that is approaching the wet concrete may need some warning, may need some instruction. They don't necessarily need to be hollered at. If they're moving quickly, they might. We need to avoid this situation that's about to occur. And so you might have a fool that is ignoring warnings. They think they know what they're doing. They've walked this path many a day. But you're advising them, don't walk on that. But if they ignore the warning, they will find themselves making footprints in the concrete. And rejection of good counsel will ultimately get you stuck in the concrete. And I believe that's a picture, maybe it's a poor analogy, but that's a picture of what will happen to any one of us if we are acting foolish. Again, I'm not going to go as far as to call anyone a fool, and maybe this lesson is not applicable to any one of us as much as we need to share this with somebody before they become wise in their own conceit and get stuck in some concrete and it hardens. Being foolish is a dangerous condition. We understand that. And someone may become identified as a fool or foolish as a description for a variety of reasons. Ignorance is one of them. Somebody claims there's no God because they were raised in a secular environment or a humanistic environment or some other environment that pushes the agenda. There's no God. Quit wasting your time. That's a crutch for these fanatics over here. So it could be ignorance. Could be that someone hasn't been exposed to truth. I've talked about that many times, of the great heritage that I'm thankful for, and I never intend to make anyone else feel bad because someone else did not have that. I just thank the Lord publicly that I have the lineage that I do, but I'm still responsible for what I do with it. So perhaps someone hasn't had the truth. Maybe someone was given partial truth. This is my fear for many churches these days, and I'm not trying to paint with a wide brush, but I'm telling you that generally many churches are dangerous places today because there are elements of truth, but it's partial truth. It's not the whole thing. Might be twisted. And that's leading to foolish behavior in many other people. Perhaps if you, and we'll not look at it tonight, not my verses, but verses 13 through 16, you're dealing with lazy people, sluggards. Maybe somebody has chosen a poor path, the wrong path, because they just don't have the ethics. They don't have the personal values to be diligent and find truth and obey truth. But a fool is a hopeless case. They're headed the wrong way, but not nearly as hopeless as a proud and conceited person that will not humble. And history has shown us that fools often demonstrate more humility than a proud and arrogant fool, one that is conceited, one that is wise in their own conceit. For a New Testament example, Luke 18, we're very familiar with this passage. I'll just read the verses, reserve my commentary, so I'd like to look at Isaiah 65 in closing. Luke 18:9 says, and he, this is speaking of Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is Jesus speaking. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. That means to take down. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All right, Isaiah 65. That's where I'd like to close my thoughts this evening. Just the first couple verses. I wish I had time to go through the whole passage. It's very interesting. Isaiah 65:1 says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Basically, they weren't looking. They weren't asking. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I'll not make an issue of dispensational, properly dividing truth, but This is directly speaking of the Jewish people are called by God's name, Israel. The Gentiles were not, and that's what this is referring to. But there is some spiritual application, I understand. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Now, who was that? That was the Jewish people. God directly came to them. He came unto his own, but his own received them not. And people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in, in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. And this is the verse 65:5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, this is God speaking, a fire that burneth all the day. Do you get the perspective, both New Testament, Old Testament? God finds that very disgusting, very despicable. This self-righteousness, this holier than thou, this look what I've done. I don't want to hear what people give. I don't want to hear what people have done, unless it's a direct example that will help us lead our attention to the Lord. This passage here is demonstrating that the Lord has shown great mercy to all, and he has given repeated efforts to change foolish behavior and turn it onto the right course. But when a fool rejects the wisdom they were given, they then become wise in their own conceit. And there's no excuse for this stubborn rebellion in anyone, because ultimately self-righteousness is what we're saved from. It's almost a misnomer. We're not righteous in ourselves, but it's a deceit. And that's what I would say, that by way of application, usually you have conceit, and that just means with the eyes, with one's own eyes, is usually preceded by deceit in some form or fashion. Deceit leads to conceit. And so I would close with Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. I think Joshua referenced that. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So just three quick applications. Understand that self-righteousness is possible, but it's a deceived position. Number two, self-righteousness grows from the root of self-deception. And number three, self-righteousness and contempt for others are closely allied. We're not going to win the people that we need to win. It might be winning unsaved people to a saved, go from unsaved to saved. It might be winning an error brother or sister for reconciliation. It might be winning, basically someone's lazy and we just need to win them. Come on, come with me. Let's go the right way. Whatever it takes, if we have contempt for others, we think we're better than they are, we're well on our way to leaving stage fool and going into wise in our own conceit. And I could take that much further, because now you harden the conscience and now you are really insensitive to feeling what the Holy Spirit's trying to guide you with. So I hope something in there is helpful to you.
I did not write a cute title for my presentation, but as I was thinking through the verse the last couple of weeks, I mean, the phrase that kept coming to mind was, be careful not to shoot ourselves in the foot, was the phrase that kept coming to mind. So my verse was Proverbs 26, verse 7, which is, the legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. In this verse, Solomon compares through simile a parable, and the Hebrew word there is mashal, which also translates to proverb or wisdom. And that word is also the title of this book. It's sort of the form of it, that's the constructive form of this. Mishlei, I think, is the word, is the actual Hebrew title of Proverbs. But anyway, it's the word proverb, or it can also be translated as proverb. And here in the King James, he says that a parable in the mouth of fools is no better than the limp, useless legs of a lame person. And in reading and reflecting on this verse the last couple of weeks, I wondered if Solomon was giving caution to me and to the other men who've been speaking these last several months from the book of Proverbs. And the short answer is yes. He's definitely giving us caution. Solomon's Proverbs are powerful, and they're deep. Solomon's like, you know, way up here compared to the rest of us. So when he makes a simple statement, the legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. He's expressing a whole lot more than just that idea. So these proverbs are powerful, and when they are interpreted and applied correctly, they can have huge positive impacts in our lives. And they can be blessings that we can also give to other people if we correctly share their lessons in the way that I pray we're doing here tonight and we've been doing these last several months. But when they're misinterpreted, misapplied, or taught incorrectly, their power is diminished and they become less effective, perhaps even useless, like the legs of a lame person. I would actually go even further than that. I mean, it's usually not a good idea to add to what Scripture is saying, but I think it's correct. I would actually go further and say that we risk doing real harm. In the mouth of a foolish person, a proverb might actually be a curse to someone rather than a blessing. You've all heard me speak previously about harm I've seen caused by misunderstood, misapplied Scripture. I won't repeat that here, but I do have an analogy that I think is instructive. As I've shared several times, as you all know, I'm an electrical engineer, and my specialty is digital audio processing. My company produces software products that are used by investigative agencies around the world to process their audio recordings and make the voices in those recordings more clear and understandable. One of our products is very complex. You know, think of this as the book of Proverbs, right? So it's a lot of things that are in there. It's a broad and comprehensive suite of tools that requires the operator to have a high degree of training, coupled with lots of practice and experience to use it effectively. And as such, it's not a product that we want to put directly into the hands of a beginner. Because if the wrong tool or setting gets chosen for a particular issue, at best there's no benefit, and very often the audio is actually made worse than it was originally from the misapplication of the tool. And for this reason, we also have a more simplified product that's intended for beginners. It's a narrower selection from that larger tool set. And even in the hands of a complete newbie that has no idea what he's doing, it will usually at least make things better. Not as good as what a trained operator might achieve with the more advanced tools, but definitely not the complete garbage that the untrained operator using the advanced tools might generate. And so that simplified product is, you know, I've used this phrase before, the 80-20 solution. The idea there is you get 80% of the benefit for 20% or less of the effort and risk. Now, applying this idea to the Bible for the unsaved or newly saved person, it's probably not a good idea to try to have them tackle the full 66 books of the Bible, starting from Genesis, going linearly through to Revelation. Because I believe there are a lot of places, especially in places like the book of Proverbs, where the spiritually immature can go off the rails, or at least just get frustrated trying to understand everything and they give up. I kind of feel, I remember as a kid reading especially the Old Testament scripture and the book of Proverbs, and it's like you're trying to get the meaning when you're spiritually immature. Much better idea to start off with something like the Gospel of John or in the book of Romans, as many of our missionaries do, when they hand these booklets out that are just those two books, instead of the full Bible or even the New Testament. Gospel of John, it's a full plan of salvation, story of Jesus' life, his ministry, miracles he performed, death on the cross, glory of his resurrection. And thankfully, we're studying that. Pastor's teaching us the book of John in the Sunday morning services. And the book of Romans has plenty of good logical explanations by the Apostle Paul. Paul was an intellectual, but he's a lot easier to follow than Solomon is. Logical argument. And he just, you know, states the history and how that applies to us now. And I'm very thankful for the book of Romans. Solid biblical principles in there that new believers can apply in their lives today and make positive changes with complete confidence in that gift of salvation by the shed blood of Christ. So there's very little in those two books that could ever be ineffective or harmful in the mouths of fools. In fact, taking their lessons to heart gets you all the way to heaven. And so for this reason, they're probably the best 80-20 solution that the world has ever known or ever will know. But then as we grow spiritually and we become hungry for more than just what is in these two books, we go back and study the other 64 and gain their wisdom and apply it in our walk with the Lord in the same way that my customers who start out with that beginner product to get that initial level of proficiency will typically move up to applying the fuller capabilities of the more advanced ones. So to conclude, we can sanctify, justify ourselves over time by starting with the basics and moving up from there to the more complex. But when Solomon says, so is a parable in the mouth of fools, I believe he's warning all of us to be very careful with Scripture and to always be mindful of that potential for misinterpretation that can hobble God's word, cripple God's word, make it lame, possibly even harmful in its application, both in our lives and those of others. I appreciate your listening. Hope it was helpful. Thank you.
Brother Don, that was indeed helpful. It was helpful to me, and I had coming to mind a lot of the battles you mentioned Paul that he had to fight because there were those that were wresting Scripture. They were not handling it the way it was supposed to be handled, and they were counterfeiting, and they were doing a lot of other things with it, which was greatly not only reducing its effect in their lives, to your point, but it was counteracting the effect where God's Word was being handled correctly.